Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I hear in my spirit this morning the Lord saying, look to the cross. Look to the cross of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In spite of looking at the troubles around us and the waves at our feet or the wind that blows in our face, look to Jesus. Look to the cross and what the cross means for you, for it is the redemption. It is the payment. It is the love of God for you. What manner of love is this that you should be called? We should be called sons and daughters of God. And it was the cross that accomplished that for us. It was the cross that just says that we were bought with what? We were bought with a price. When you go out shopping, you exchange your currency for something, say, that's the price for that. That's the value of that can of soup. God and Jesus say, you are worth his blood. You were bought with a price, and the price was the life and the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, it is worth it to have you back. It is worth it to have you in the kingdom. It is worth it to have you now back home in your family. It is worth it to adopt you and call you daughter and son of God. The blood of Jesus. God says, you're worth it. So look to the cross. And all the waves that come and the fires and the floods, he says, I will be with you. I will raise up a standard against that. Not even your clothes or your hair will be singed or smell like smoke. And through that fire, you will come out better. You will come out and more in love with your God. You will come out free of the flesh. You will come out with your eyes set on the cross. For everything we now are and everything that will be is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Not by any work we could have done. It is by grace and the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul's not ashamed. We're not ashamed, are we? Of the cross of Jesus Christ. For it is the power. So now as we're worshiping, raise your eyes up and look to Jesus. Look to the cross. Take your eyes off the troubles. Looking down only makes you motion sick. Look up. Look higher. It is bigger. It is greater. It is the power of God.
Pretty cool. Well, what we do in Sunday school, one of these guys back here is going to pray over these kids, and you're going to hear from Michael this morning. I'm looking forward to getting to hear his message. Not everybody left town. Andy and Kim that are normally right here on the front row, they're kind of on a mission of kind of a mission trip. Yeah, they're have kind of some tough conversations today and stuff like that. So just as God prompts you to remember Andy and Kim, if you would just be praying for them, I'll just kind of leave it at that. And and we have others that I know that are traveling today, but one of the things we do, I want to introduce you to somebody. Emma, would you stand up here with me? We've been blessed to have extended family came. They had some days of vacation that they had to use before the end of the year. And so they said, I think we'll come to Columbia. Thinking, how do they do that? So, but we've been enjoying cookouts and on the hot dogs on the fire pit and doing some other kinds of things. But and so it's so great to have Andy and Annie to have their children here with us. This is Emma. Emma is 7, I think soon to be 8. In January. So Megan, you'll have Emma and you're going to have her little brother. He's going to be in the class today too, right, buddy? All right. But something happened to Emma. I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks ago. How long has it been now? This week? I have good friends here. You will tell me when it really begins to go south, right? I mean, maybe today. Already happened, yeah, okay. Now, these are the pastors I serve with. That's great. It's finished. You know, it is finished. So, all right. So, Thursday. What happened on Thursday? Can you tell everybody here? Because this is why we teach children, okay?
I decided to have Jesus in my heart.
Yeah, that's pretty cool. Yeah, that's pretty cool. So, and you're getting ready to be baptized. That's not been set just yet, is that right? Okay. They're in a wonderful church over in Illinois. She's excited. I got to get through this here, okay? So, okay, kiddos, you all remember this. An adult, you can help out. Baptism is a wonderful picture. She's of what God's done for us. Emma loves to do, like ventriloquism and puppets and stuff. So we did a puppet show at our dinner table the other night, didn't we? And so let's all do the puppet show. Let's put your finger like this, and we'll let this represent. What does this represent?
Water.
Water. And here comes Emma down in the water. There she comes. And what does that look like, Emma?
A cross.
And what happened on the cross?
Jesus died for our sins.
Yes, he did. And now, after he died, what happened next? Where did they put him?
In a cave.
In a cave. And but now he didn't stay there, though, did he?
No.
What happened?
He rose again.
Yeah. So let's do what it says in Romans chapter 6. And this is what the gospel is. We are buried with Christ in baptism. Remember, Jesus was buried. Emma just told us that. Okay. Buried with Christ in baptism. Some of you kiddos may not have heard that. And but he didn't stay dead, and you don't stay under the water. We're raised to walk in newness of life. And that's why we're baptized. So every time someone's baptized, that's a picture, isn't it? It's a wonderful picture. So, Emma, I just want to tell you that when they schedule your baptism, that when you're baptized, other children who have never followed Jesus and invited him to be their personal Savior, they're going to see the picture of what happened to you inside. And the Bible says that when God comes in through his Holy Spirit, this is going to sound kind of foreign to you, but when he comes in, he never leaves you and he never forsakes you. Never. He'll never leave. There's nothing you can do to ever get him to leave. He's come to stay. He's come to stay. You know, unlike your family that has lived in a suitcase for the last 3 days, and they have to unpack it and pack it and unpack it and pack it, and then they'll leave to go back home. Jesus will never do that. He unpacks his suitcase in your life, and he comes to live there, not just to visit. Okay? So, Father God, bless these children. Bless them, God. Send your Holy Spirit upon them, O God, and do what only you can do. Thank you, God, for this little red-headed evangelist and for her sharing the gospel with all of us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless the children.
Good morning, church. Didn't we have an amazing time of worship today? I mean, the songs were amazing. The words given were amazing. We had this wonderful time of communion. We get to hear about a child giving her life to Christ. And I got to follow it up. All right. Now, church, let's pray. Lord God, God, we give thanks for all that you have done. We give thanks for all that you are, oh God. Lord, what greater reminder do we need than to see a child say, I want Jesus in my life. I want Jesus in my heart. Lord, it doesn't get any better than that. Everything else, God, that we can think about, everything else that we can spend our time doing, Lord, nothing can measure up to when one person says yes to Jesus. And so, God, I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for more. Why not more, God? I pray for more today. In our Sunday schools, God, would you have more children pray to accept Jesus? Would you have more children? Be able to stand up and to say, I want to be baptized. Would you have more children? Be able to say, Jesus, I want Jesus in my life. Oh, Lord, would you bring more, God? And, Lord, I pray right now for us in this room, God, that you would bless us. You would bless our time together. God, that you would bless this message. You would send your Holy Spirit. And what I believe, he's already here. But that the Holy Spirit would come alive and he would be able to speak the words that we need to hear, oh God. And Lord, would you give us ears to hear the word that you have for us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I remember this has been a few years ago when I was children's pastor. It was the beginning of the year. It was January, early January. And I got our teams together. We're talking about vision, directives for the year. What do we want children's ministry to look like this year? And I thought I was stepping out in faith when I said, I want to pray that we get to baptize 5 children this year. And I think by the time March hit, we had baptized our 5th one. I mean, it's amazing. When we go to God with the little bit that we have, when we go to God and we ask for this much, he says, guess what? You're going to get this and this and this and this. More and more and more. So it's amazing. All right, well, today we're going to continue our stories, working through the parables that Jesus told. We are talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as through these simple stories that Jesus told. And so in the spirit of parables and the spirit of stories, I thought I'd start off with one. Has anyone seen the State of the Union Address? Anybody know what that is? It's where the president gives what should be about a 20-minute speech, but the people are hooting and hollering for a good hour or so. Or booing, depending on what party they belong to. But sometime during that speech, you know that the president's going to point to someone up in the president's booth, the president's box, just an ordinary Joe Schmo, or Jane Schmo, I guess, American citizen that has done something amazing, and he's going to proclaim him as an American hero. Well, this tradition, it's actually a new one, it's a recent one. It was started with Ron Reagan. President Reagan did this. When he introduced the world to Larry Skutnik. Does anybody know that name? That'd be a hard one to forget. Larry Skutnik was his name. And Larry Skutnik's story goes like this. He was an office worker in Washington, D.C., and he got off work, he's driving home, and as he is passing by, he sees a large crowd of people, so he pulls over to see what in the world's going on. Well, just minutes before, Air Florida Flight 90 had crashed into the Potomac River. When it took off, there was ice on the wings. The plane never really even made it up. It took off and went immediately down into the Potomac River. Dozens of people were killed. And this was in January, and so the water is icy. All right, the water was about 33 degrees at the time. And so the survivors that made it through the plane crash weren't going to make it in the water. The water's too cold. So the police were there, the rescue people were there, and they had these inflatable rafts, and they couldn't get to the people because the ice was in the way. And so they called in a helicopter, and by the time the helicopter had come in, hypothermia was setting in, people couldn't really use their hands, couldn't grab stuff. And so the helicopter was lowering a ladder, then towards the end of it, a guy actually stood out on, I don't know what the things are called, but the skid deck, and was reaching down to pull people out of the water. I mean, the helicopter was inches above the water. But there was one lady that they couldn't get to. If you look up the video footage of this, it's on YouTube, look it up. They couldn't get to her, and they would lower the rope, and she would grab it, and they'd pull her just a few feet before she'd let go, because she couldn't grab anything. And so Larry, he sees this. He kicks off his boots, he takes off his jacket, and he actually busts through the police line, jumps in the river, and grabs this lady, and just drags her up on the shore. Without Larry doing that, she would have drowned. She didn't have a life vest. She didn't have anything holding her up. And 2 weeks later, President Reagan introduced him as an American hero. But as I heard the story, I began to wonder, what would Jesus call this man? What would Jesus call Larry? And I think he would have simply referred to him as a good neighbor. He was just a good neighbor. And today, we're going to talk about one of the most famous parables of all, the Good Samaritan. Now, whenever we talk about a Good Samaritan, usually we mean somebody that does a lot of good deeds, that helps out people with stuff. And in fact, if you've ever heard a message on the Good Samaritan, the preacher sometimes will try to retell the story, except using pictures of a family that's stranded by the side of the road. You know, the cars are passing by, until suddenly someone finally stops and pulls over and helps them change the tire or get them to the hotel or whatever it is they need to be doing. But in today's world of cell phones, of AAA, of all this stuff we have, that doesn't really capture the point of this parable. You see, the parable that we're all familiar with, the man was on the brink of death. He was going to die unless someone stepped in. And oftentimes, if you're stuck on the side of the road, that's not usually, it can be, but it's not usually a life or death moment. And also, the cars that are passing by, there's a good chance none of them know how to fix cars. I'm just going to say this. If you're stuck on the side of the road, the last person you want to stop and help is this guy right here. It ain't happening. In fact, I could sum up everything I know about fixing cars with two words. Call Dad. And he normally's got some good advice right over the phone. And so this man that we're going to talk about today, he was on the brink of death, and people were just passing by. Sort of like Larry. Larry's passing by this crash site. He had no medical training. He had no rescue training whatsoever. He simply saw a woman in need, and he became a neighbor to her. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up. We're in Luke chapter 10. And let's see what kind of people were passing by in this parable that Jesus tells. And by the way, there is some debate within the Good Samaritan. Was this a parable, meaning a fictional story used to teach a point? Or did this event actually happen? Does it read more like a newspaper? In the big scheme of things, it doesn't matter a whole lot. The point is still the same. So open up to Luke chapter 10, and we're actually going to start in verse 25. Before we read this parable, we need to understand our context. You see, church, when you try to understand, when you study any passage of Scripture, any verse of Scripture, you have to know the context. Context isn't the main thing. Context is everything. And so for us to understand this story, we have to know what comes before it, what comes after it. How does it fit within the narrative that Jesus is telling? So open up. We're in Luke 10, verse 25, and let's read together. And let's read what's happening right before Jesus tells this story. He says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And the lawyer answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" Just a couple things to point out there. It says the lawyer stood up, which probably, and I'm in seminary, I'm studying a lot here. And what I gather from that sentence is that the lawyer was sitting beforehand. Anybody else pick that up? Think I'm the only one here. Now, if the lawyer's sitting, that means Jesus is teaching. This was a time of Jesus teaching. And the lawyer stands up to put him to the test. See, this is one of those circumstances where the lawyer is going to ask him a question that doesn't really care what the answer is. The truth isn't really what he's concerned about. He's trying to catch Jesus in a verbal mess up or trying to pin him in a corner in order to show that the lawyer knows more than Jesus does. Has anybody ever had someone ask you a question and you know the question they're asking isn't what they're asking? Okay, I'm not the only one. And so he asked him this question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a great question from a bad motivation, a poor motivation. And Jesus, knowing that this guy knew the law, he was a lawyer, he would know the old covenant, he points him right back to the law. And that's what the lawyer quotes. Turn with me, if you'd like, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If not, there's a slide with it going to come up on the screen. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 6, and in these verses we're going to read, starting in verse 4, this is called the Shema. It is the foundation of Jewish thought, of Jewish belief, even today. Orthodox Jews have this passage memorized and recited, I want to say 3 times a day, I could be wrong, but recited every single day as a reminder about who God is. And so let's read. This is verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That right there is the foundation of the entire Jewish belief. Set against the pagan religions of the day, set against the religions that say that God is everything and God is everywhere. The prophet here says, no, 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 God is one. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command to you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children." Then he goes on and shows you how they should teach them to their children. Do you hear any connections there between the Shema and between what our lawyer just said? And then he couples that with a verse in Leviticus. This is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And it says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So these are the two great commandments for the Jewish nation. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Elsewhere, Jesus says that the entire law, the entire prophets, the whole Old Testament is built upon that foundation. And so, church, if we want to know, how do we fulfill that law today? How do we fulfill God's requirement today? We love God. We love people. I mean, it really is that simple. It really is that easy. Love God. Love people. And if we seek to do that, if you seek to do just that, just to love God and to love people, God will use you in incredible ways for all eternity. I promise you that. And so let's flip back to Luke 10. The lawyer just says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus affirms him. He says, "You're exactly right." And then verse 29, it says, "He," the lawyer, "desiring to justify himself," that's important, "said to Jesus, 'Well, who is my neighbor?'" See, maybe this guy felt slighted. Maybe he felt like Jesus was calling him out, even though the lawyer is the one that stood up to put Jesus to the test. Maybe he felt he had a need to defend his pride. We don't really know. Or maybe he's just trying to clarify. You know, as lawyers do, they're really good with words. And so he wants to know, "Well, you said neighbor." Well, I said neighbor, because the lawyer brought it up. "And so who is my neighbor?" And what's amazing here, Jesus doesn't answer his question directly. He tells a story. He tells a story that has an amazing, amazing point. And so that's the context of today. Now, let's look at this parable that Jesus told, starting in verse 30. It says, "Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to the place where this man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Isn't that an amazing story? This man is beaten. He's left for dead. And the priest and the Levite, they are just passing by. You know, if you've been with us for a little bit, you might remember, I don't know if it's been 3 or 4 months ago, we preached through the book of Ruth. Anybody remember that? And we made a big deal in Ruth chapter 2, where it says that Ruth just happened to come upon the field of Boaz. And God used that just happening for amazing things. It says that Boaz redeemed Ruth, this one that was poverty-stricken, this one that was a widow, whom her sons were dead. Boaz redeems her. Boaz cares for her. Boaz marries her. And from their descendants, we get King David, and we get Jesus himself. Amen. You see, God uses that coincidence, if you believe in such a thing. He uses it for mighty, mighty ways, because Ruth and Boaz responded to it. And as Jesus is telling his story, his hearers would have had Ruth and Boaz in mind. And when he says, by chance, a priest came by, their thoughts would be, here is God providing aid for this poor man. And so by chance they came by, and how did the priest respond? He went on by. He didn't do anything. And then the Levite came. By chance, God brought this Levite. And how did the Levite respond? He went by on the other side. They rejected this chance encounter to be used by God in amazing ways. And church, how many chance encounters do we have every single day to do incredible things for the kingdom of God? Hundreds, if not thousands, of people we see, chances we have. It could be complete strangers, it could be our very spouse or children. And we have the chance to impact them for all eternity. You know, you'd have to get up in the morning and say, I am not going to be used by God today. You would have to decide to be disobedient in order to avoid those chances. Because God brings them. You see, at this point in time, now that the priest and the Levite have gone by, I kind of wonder, you know, in the political climate of the day, there was known as an anti-clerical situation going on where the ordinary Jews resented the super Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, and Levites, because they all made sure everyone knew that they were better than all these other Jews. And so I wonder if they were hoping that an ordinary Jew would come along and he would save the day in Jesus' story. But when Jesus says, a Samaritan, everybody is shocked. You see, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the feeling was mutual. It went both ways. The Samaritans hated them right back. Because both groups of people, they claimed to be descendants from Abraham. Both groups of people claimed that the Old Testament promises apply to them. Both groups of people claimed ownership of this land. And that conflict is going on today. Israel, with Palestine, with the bombings, with the fighting, the war over in the Middle East is over. Who gets the land that was promised in the Old Covenant? And so this Samaritan comes by. He was just passing by. By chance, he happened to be there. And what did he do? He did everything he could to be a neighbor to this man. It says he poured on oil and wine. That's medical care. He says he let him ride on his animal. Well, if this wounded man is riding on his donkey, that means the Samaritan is walking. And so he walked. It says he stayed up all night at the inn to take care for him. And then he gave money to the innkeeper. Now, innkeepers in the day weren't the most honest people around. They had some sticky fingers, kind of helped themselves to other people's stuff. And this Samaritan, he says, whatever you even claim to have spent on this man, I will repay. He wasn't asking for receipts. I mean, he was just saying, whatever you say you spent, I'll repay it. This Samaritan was a hero. The same way Mary Skutnik was. Yeah. But what did Jesus call him? He said he was a neighbor. And after he tells this story, Jesus asked him a question. He asked the lawyer a question in verse 36. He says, which of these three, meaning the priest, Levite, Samaritan, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And the lawyer answered him, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You know, it's interesting to note, this lawyer, this Jew, hated Samaritans so much he wouldn't even use the name. He doesn't say the Samaritan, he says the one who showed him mercy. You see, for this lawyer, he thought that God was the God of Israel, and my neighbor, well, they're my fellow Jews, those are my neighbors. And Jesus steps in and he says, no. He says, God is the God of the whole world. And my neighbor is anyone who has need. Doesn't matter where they are. Doesn't matter how old they are. Doesn't matter how they live their life. If they have need, they are my neighbor. And so that's the parable that Jesus tells. Now let's get to the point. What was the point of this story? Some of y'all might be asking, what's the point of this sermon? We're getting there. Apparently a couple of you are. All right. The point of this story, the point of this parable is simple. As you are passing by, you know what's interesting? Jesus assumes we're going to be passing by. You guys know the Great Commission, the end of Matthew? What does it say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, to all nations, make disciples, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But that word go, where Jesus says, go, therefore, that's not a command. That's not you go now. Right. It means as you are going, right. As you are passing by. Because Jesus assumed we're always passing by, we're always moving, we're always going. So as you are doing that, make disciples. The point right here for today is this. As you are passing by, be a neighbor to those that we see. Just be a neighbor. It's nothing real high, it's nothing real complicated. It's be a neighbor. You know, oftentimes the question from this passage that we ask is, who is my neighbor? And I think there's a better question that we could ask. And that would be, to whom am I a neighbor? Who is there that I am a neighbor to? Not who is going to be neighbor to me, but who am I going to be neighbor to? See, Jesus was asking this lawyer a really simple question. He was saying, could you be a neighbor even to this hated Samaritan? And the lawyer's answer revealed his heart. He was not able to. And so, church, the question for us today is simple. Are we able to love the entire world as our neighbor? Both here in Columbia and to the corners of the world. You see, we honor the Shema, the foundation of our religion. We honor that when we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's that first part of it. But what about the second part? To love our neighbor as ourselves. We can't forget that. You see, God offers us His love. He offers us His grace. And He offers it to us in unlimited quantities. It's not like you can ever run out of God's love. You can't run out of God's grace. In fact, it even says, even if we are faithless, even if we mess up, He remains faithful. He's got more grace than we. He's pulling us back quicker than we could even try to run away. And so as we receive this love and grace, we have two choices. We could stay in our nice and neat and pretty Christian bubbles, where no one's there to upset us and everybody kind of looks like us and everybody thinks like we do. Or we could receive God's love and grace and see it as a call and a challenge to share it with the entire world, with everyone. You see, church, I think we would all agree that if we come upon somebody in a life or death moment, we're going to do what we can to help that person. You know, if someone needs CPR, someone's in a burning car, someone's drowning, I think we would agree that we would help that person if we're able to. The caveat is this: if you can't swim, don't jump in the lake after the person. Now we got two people drowning. Okay. That's working backwards, not forwards. And so if we are able to help, if we are able to save this person's life, of course we would. But what about our daily lives? You know, I've heard it said that the problem with life is that it's just so daily. It happens every day. And especially as we get close to New Year's resolutions, you know, we got these great ideas, and then we wake up the next day and we go, dang it. And so I would ask us, is our lifestyle, are we living our lives, meaning the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time, the hobbies we pursue, the jobs we use, all this stuff, do we live them in such a way that it shows a heart of compassion and care to the entire world, both right here in Columbia and to the furthest corners of the world? There are many, many spiritually and physically lost people in this world, in this city. There are many destitute people, even within our midst. Are we being a neighbor to them? You see, we need to be thankful to God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength for everything that He has done for us and with us and to us and all these prepositions. But we mustn't forget to love our neighbors as ourselves. And in closing today, go ahead and close your Bibles. You know, it's interesting to note, God doesn't give us a command. God doesn't tell us to do something that He is not willing to do. And if we want to see the perfect representation of a neighbor, we need only to look to Jesus. Imagine Jesus. He is sitting in heaven. He is seated on the throne. And He looks down and He sees the creation. He sees the people. He sees us. Broken and poor and overwhelmed and chained down by sin. And what does He do? He jumps in to be a neighbor. He jumps in to save the day. He is the one that we could truly say was a hero to each and every one of us. Even to people that don't even know about Him, He jumped in to save them as well. And He did it by dying on a cross. You know, the scriptures say that Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before Him. You know what the joy of God is? It's right here. The people in this room. This is the joy of God, the joy of Jesus Christ, that He would be willing to give all. He would be willing to spend everything He had to buy us back, to be with Him. And so I have a simple question for us today, church. To whom are you a neighbor? Who is it in your own life that you can take the joy, the love, the mercy, the grace that we have received from Jesus and can share it with others? Who is it that as we are just passing by, that by chance, God brings them into our lives? And we have the chance to impact them for all eternity. You know, it's amazing. Oftentimes, the small stuff that we do that we might not ever see the fruit from it, that small stuff, God uses in amazing ways. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to all be shocked, surprised at what God has done with the little that we do here on earth. With that chance encounter with someone at the gas station, what's God going to do with that? You know, in Acts, it tells a story of Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch, and he shares the gospel with him, and this man gets baptized, and it goes on his way. And church tradition holds that that man went back to Ethiopia, and the entire church was born out of the one person. How many generations of people are going to be in heaven because Philip baptized one man? How many people are going to know Jesus because of what the word that you spoke to them is, or the smile you gave them, or when they were hurting and the fact that you just sat next to them and put your arm around them? How is God going to use that in miraculous ways? Or maybe you're thinking, I can't be a good Samaritan. I'm not the good Samaritan. I'm the dead guy. I'm the guy that's on the road. I can't help people. I need help. Let me say this to you. You need to be alive. If you're here. If you're here. If you're dead. If you're D-E-D dead. You need to be made alive. The only place to do that is with Jesus. If Jesus isn't with you, then you're not alive. And I invite you today to turn to Him. Give your whole life to Him. Just like this child that was up here. How is God going to use that child for the next decades of her life? Because of the simple decision that she made. Oh, it was simple. But it was huge. How is God going to use that? How is God going to use you because of a decision that you could make today to be with Jesus? This is what I'd like us to do. We have a few minutes, and I want us right now, I want us to know what it is to be a neighbor. I want to open this up for some ministry time. We have needs in this house that we need to pray for. I'd like to pray for Mark, if that's okay. Mark is experiencing, just as Doug mentioned earlier, pain in his abdomen down to his back. Been in and out of the hospital for the past few weeks because of this pain. Kind of thought we had it under control. There's a few pain-free days, and then, was it Saturday it came back? Last night, this pain is back. So I'm going to ask, would a few of you be a neighbor to Mark, or would you pray for him? And I'm going to ask, he is in pain, maybe not put your hands on him. Maybe pray over him. And let's go to a few of us. Let's do that right now. I'm going to ask a few people, would you gather around Karen? Karen Black's mother, Miss Jenny, is in the hospital. And she needs some prayer. There's some other situations that we've got to get figured out on the way as well. And so I'm going to ask, would a few people gather around Karen and pray? And then Dave, is that okay? Could we have a few people pray for Dave? He's got some job situations going on. You know, it's amazing. When sin entered this world, it brought with it lying and stealing and even death. And we experience that through other people. And so right now, Dave needs prayer on how to work with the fallenness, the brokenness that is with other people. Don, what you got? So let's. You're exactly right. Let's pray for Orville. So I want to ask us right now, if you're willing, if you have faith to pray, please get up. Go to these gentlemen, Dave, Mark, Orville, Miss Karen Black over here. And let's spend a few minutes. Let's pray. Let's bring their needs before the Father. And if anyone else has prayer, come forward. Yes, God, we thank you, Lord, that you are the best neighbor we could ever have, God. And you're not a neighbor in the sense that you live next to us, God. You are a neighbor because you live with us. You live within us. Lord, your scriptures say that at the moment that anyone turns to you, the moment someone says yes to Jesus, your Holy Spirit fills them and seals them up to follow you for the rest of their life. And so, Lord, I pray, would you show us, God, would you show us who is there in our own life that we can be a neighbor to? Who is there in our own life, God, that we can take this amazing gift you've given us and can share it with others? God, who isn't in our own life? You know, maybe we don't even have to necessarily be quoting scripture and talking about the Bible. Maybe it's just being kind to a person, being nice to a person, drawing them in. And then when they are hurting, we can tell them about Jesus. And so, God, I pray, would you give us eyes to see, oh Lord? Would you give us ears to hear, Lord? Would you give us hearts to feel what is going on in this world around us? As we look, as we long for the day when Jesus comes. God, when he comes, I hope he catches me. I hope he catches everyone in this church being a neighbor to those around us. So, Lord, would you bless us this day? Would you let us see who we have, God? Who are these chance encounters that are going to happen today? We're not waiting for them to happen next week. We know they're going to happen today, right now, God. And so, Lord, who? Where are these chance encounters that you have given us to proclaim Jesus, to show Jesus? Lord, I pray you would bless us. Bless this church, God. Build your church, God. Lord, your word says you promised you would. Jesus himself said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Build your church today, God. We love you, Lord, and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Go and be a neighbor. And if you have children, please go and get them. That's a command, not an as you are going. Go.